When people ask me to refer them to a particular Bible, they want to buy a Bible, I will typically give them two suggestions. Number one, always look for a King James Bible. There are reasons the language is different than we speak today. If you read the translator's note to the king, they wrote that note in language like you and I speak. They intended the language of the Bible to be different. Secondly, I strongly recommend a King James Bible with the center column, the references, but more importantly, if you get a King James Bible with the center columns, you will get a large representation of the translator's footnotes. Look at those and study them carefully. I use for my pulpit Bible a Thomas Nelson King James Bible. My attention was caught when Tyler was reading from Psalm 61. That odd word at the beginning of the psalm was footnoted, and the footnote reference is one word: broken. When we're broken, when we fail, we're filled with shame. I'm so unworthy. God wouldn't even hear if I called on him, so I just won't. Do you think David prayed out of merit when he prayed this prayer? Tyler reminded us anything but. When we feel broken, we need Psalm 61 and the message that God gives us in Psalm 61. Amen. Go to the rock. He will hear and he will be your shelter. Amen. I will read this morning from Revelation chapter 2, the Lord's message to the angel, the pastor, and to the church in Smyrna. I want to extract one particular thought from those verses that will take me elsewhere. I'll begin there. And unto the, this is Revelation 2, verse 8, and reading through verse 11. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, he who is eternal. He's the beginning of all beginnings and the last of all last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. If the general record of history is correct, this church was the church where the early Christian Polycarp was a member and later pastor. History indicates that he was martyred, burned at the stake in Smyrna in AD 155. When given the opportunity to avoid being burned at the stake, Polycarp is reported to have said, for all of my 86 years, Jesus has never let me down, never forsaken me. How can I now abandon him or blaspheme him who has been so faithful to me? He was given the option not to die by burning at the stake, and to do it, he must deny Jesus, and he refused and died at the stake rather than deny Jesus. If you do the math, he was too young to be the pastor at this particular time when John wrote. So he was, sometimes commentaries say he was the first pastor. I would say probably the second. He would have been a teenager when John, I believe, wrote this letter. So doubt that he was the pastor at that time. Smyrna is one of the few churches in the seven that is not rebuked in any way. John acknowledges, the Lord Jesus Christ acknowledges that this is a church that has undergone intense persecution. They're suffering, but they're suffering faithfully for their faith and for Jesus. So they're encouraged. I want to just focus from these verses on a simple expression in verse 9. Jesus says, I know various things, and poverty, but thou art rich. The Bible is rich with symbolism. We don't have to create it with our imagination. I've read books on the types and shadows of the Bible, and sometimes the authors get too busy with their own imagination, and they read something and say, this is a type. Well, prove to me from Scripture that this is a type. You don't have to invent the richness of Scripture. Just look at it and let it speak instead of trying to speak for it. When I think of the biblical use of money, I think of some of the basic realities of currency as we think of it today. And those realities were just as true in the first century as they are today. I think it was around 2015, somewhere in that general neighborhood, Greg and Leah invited us to go with them to Italy and a cruise in the Western Mediterranean. Italy is part of the European Union. The currency of the European Union is euros. Before we left, I had to go down to the bank and convert some of my money from U.S. dollars to euros so I would have money to spend when I was in that country. The probing thought for me is, what is the dominant currency of our life? What money are you trading in with life's activities? What you do Monday through Saturday? Are you spending heavenly money or earthly money, euros or dollars? It's very likely that this church and the people in this church had their possessions confiscated as part of the persecution they were suffering. Literally, everything they owned stripped from them. I've never lived at that level, but I grew up on a small farm in agricultural Mississippi. My family lived from hand to mouth. My mother helped in the fields, and at the same time, with Dad's and our help, maintained a 5-acre garden. She didn't do that as a hobby. We needed to eat, and that's the way we ate. Thank God for Mother's industrious work. I understand what it means not to have. I understand it. But despite being so stripped of everything earthly, the Lord says to this church, but you're rich. Oh, you're rich. When we serve the Lord as we should, we can say the same thing. It doesn't matter what's in your bank account. Doesn't matter what's in your cupboard. You're rich if you're living and walking in fellowship with Him. One of the popular passages that deal with currency, and I'm going to spend more time there this morning than I'll spend in Revelation chapter 2, is the book of Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. We'll be looking at the first few verses in this chapter. I'm going to make frequent reference in these verses to a particular ancient Hebrew dictionary. Everyone seems to have either a cell phone or a tablet these days. Whether you have an Android or an Apple device, you can go to the store for apps and search for eSword, E-dash, the word sword. It's a free Bible app. Part of the free software you get with this app is this ancient Hebrew pictogram. It probably will give, if you spend the time to study it, some of the most instructive insights into these words that you'll find. Let me read the first 7 verses. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. If you don't have money, how are you going to pay for it? Don't spend a dollar when you need to spend a euro. There's different kinds of money, you see. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, and a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. If you hear sermons preached in modern churches from this passage, I would suggest that probably 99% of those sermons will offer this text as a passage for salvation, for how you get to heaven when you die. Jesus in the New Testament, and Paul followed his lead, Jesus in John 5, 24 and 25, Paul in Ephesians 2, as two major examples, compared your salvation state to life and death. A person who has no relationship with God, who is not saved, who is not going to heaven when they die, Jesus described, and Paul, as being dead. They're physically alive, they're spiritually dead. And salvation is not an evolution that you control and decide. Salvation is an act of divine creation, all and only committed and caused by God. You hath he quickened who were dead. The hour is coming when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. This is not a go to heaven when you die passage. Thirsty is not an emotion or a sense felt by a dead person. It's a sense of a living person who senses a need they haven't met. You feel thirst. As long as you feel thirst, you're breathing and you're alive. And this is not talking about natural water. It's talking about spiritual water. So you're spiritually alive if you're thirsty. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. What is the spiritual currency that we must use to buy milk and wine and to find the banquet that feeds us? It's not euros and it's not dollars. But then Isaiah questions, why? Wherefore? Why do you spend money for something that's not bread? You're hungry and you're thirsty, but you're spending your money on something else. Why? It doesn't make any sense, does it? Hearken diligently unto me. The word eat is translated from an interesting word, and you get this from that dictionary. It's a bent palm and a shepherd's staff together. The translation is, to tame the yoke, to submit to the yoke, to subdue our will. Eating, is that? Mm-hmm. Incline your ear. There was a practice. People didn't have trains and airplanes and buses and air-conditioned cars in Isaiah's time. If they were going from point A to point B, they had two tools to get them there, right foot and left foot. They walked. Thoughtful travelers often would sow squash or gourd or squash seeds or zucchini seeds along the major walkways, highways from point A to point B. Over time, the squash germinates, it grows a plant, and squash is a prolific plant. The plant gets big and it produces lots of fruit. So travelers who came after these people could pick a squash and refresh themselves and eat it and get some energy to keep going. A kind deed for someone who comes afterwards. That's the word that was translated incline in this passage. We incline our ear to God by how we think about and care for people around us. You and I spiritually are daily blessed by the kind, thoughtful deeds of people who've gone before us. You talk to Virginia, she would remember her mother, her aunt, and many of the people that she knew in her younger years. Jim and Burl and Sandra and I would remember someone that we've talked about often, Frank Flowers. We have been blessed richly by people who've gone before us, who planted a seed that in our lifetime turned into a plant that gave us refreshment in our life. How many seeds are we sowing for people who go after us? That's really, we incline our ear to God by sowing seeds that will bless those who follow after us. There's an interesting Jesus on words in John chapter 7, verse 37 and 38. I'll read it. You may not want to turn there. If you do, that's fine. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst," see the common tie between the two passages? "Let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly," his deepest personal being and commitment, "shall flow rivers of living water." There's going to be something flowing out of us when we believe in Jesus and live our life in honor to him that flows out of us, not for our benefit, not for us to count on the counters and put in the bank or put in our ego, but something that flows out of us that gives someone else a cool drink of water or a fresh gourd to eat in a dry, parched travel. Believing in Jesus means taking care of each other, loving each other, and serving. "Hearken unto me," God says. "Incline your ear, and your soul shall live." This word "live" is not talking about something that's dead becoming alive. The pictogram identifies a stomach. An empty stomach symbolizes want, lack, need, deficiency. What does a full tummy symbolize or suggest to your thinking? This person has what they need. They're not going hungry at dinner time. They're not going to bed hungry or hear their children crying when they go to bed at night because they didn't get anything to eat today. They have what they need. That's the life God is talking about in this passage. A life where your needs are supplied by your rock. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. He's not lost, but we may become so callous if we neglect, if we turn away from and invest our hearts and lives and interests and emotions in something other than him, that there will be a sense of callousness, of overwhelming coldness that comes over us. If you have the heart to seek him and your personal interest keeps drawing you in a different direction, shut it down and go where you seek him. You haven't gone so far. You haven't done so much bad stuff that he won't make himself known. I would just remind us. God says and this would be for a believer in Isaiah's time, an incredible promise of rich blessings. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Dave and I had a conversation some time back about this guy, David. If you're going to teach your children a good moral example of how to live a good life, I don't think David would be high on the list of people you would start with from Scripture. The point's here. Isaiah didn't say, or God didn't say through Isaiah, the sure merit of David, did he? Oh, no. The only claim David had on his God is the only claim you and I have on God: mercy. And we can't emphasize that too much. Call upon him while he is nigh. You go to church, you have a sense of the warmth and blessings and fellowship of the Lord, and you feel some sense of comfort and assurance with his presence. Call on him right then. Get and take your brokenness to him right then, right there. That's what church should be for the Lord's people. I could tell you horror stories in the last 5 or so years about godly, God-fearing, sincere people who were so turned off by their church becoming more political than spiritual that they're not going to church today. Not shame on them, shame on a church that forgets their rock. You might say, well, preacher, I've just done so much. I've gone so far away. There's no hope. What Bible are you reading? What Bible are you reading? You can't go that far. Turn to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's for the stranger who's wandered the farthest away. God still says, come to me and you will find relief. We normally have people preach long, beautiful sermons about the verses that follow. But these verses are not isolated. This whole idea I'm talking about is alien to our human way of thinking, isn't it? Well, that person, I relied on that person. I depended on him, and he let me down. And I relied on him again, and he let me down again, and again, and again. I'm fed up with him. I'm not going to have anything to do with him anymore. Ever felt that way toward anyone? I knew a few people in my work that pretty well lived up to that. Yeah. Well, God reminds you of something. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. What has Isaiah just done? There is no distance so far that one of his children will go that there's not a road back with signs marked clearly. This is the way, walk in it. There's going to be a welcome mat when you get home. Come on. Well, there used to be a motel that ran an advertisement that said, we'll keep the light on for you even if you come in late. Well, let me tell you something. When you're going on the road back to God, the light never goes out. Never goes out. God says, I know how you think. You think about you've been so disappointed and so hurt by this person so many times that you just won't trust them anymore. Solomon deals with it when he said, confidence in an unfaithful man is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. That hurts all the time. And it really hurts. You just get to the point you can't depend on that person anymore. And it's painful. But God says, I'm not that way. That's the way you think, but it's not the way I think. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. You're my child, and the door stays open whenever you want to come home. He goes on. For as the rain, verse 10, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing to where unto or to I sent it. Ho, everyone that's thirsty. I've read commentaries. I've even heard some folks say, well, you know, God has this big election decree that includes every person included in his salvation, purpose, and will. All the elect are included in this will of God that draws and gives life to the dead. And then God has this little choice where he chooses certain people to be in the church and they'll be in the church. But he doesn't choose every one of his people. That is a reality in terms of people. You know, the family of God's way bigger than the church, you see. But my friends, this passage, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, all over Scripture, if you're a blood-bought heir of promise, the door never shuts. The door never shuts. You can always turn around and go home and find a loving, forgiving, healing Savior. When you're broken, don't hide in your shame and disappointment in yourself. Go to the rock and talk to him. Yes, talk to the rock. He'll listen and he'll be a stable shelter for you. What's the currency we're living today? What money are we spending? What money are we earning? How are we spending what we have? Let's be sure we're trafficking in heavenly currency. Buy the truth and sell it not, one Bible writer says. Don't buy it and then bargain it away. Don't buy it and neglect it. Buy it and put it to use. Don't sell it. God bless.